2 Kings chapter 18, and particularly verse number 20, where we have this question that is raised with regards to the confidence of those who would withstand one of, or the army of the king of Assyria. In 2 Kings 18 and 20, you have a gathering who have come really, as we saw when we read the chapter, who have come to sort of finish a job they felt they had begun but had not quite taken to its full extent. And as they came, there were three particular individuals who were given the task of fronting up all that was being said by the king of Assyria. He said Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshake from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great army, a great host against Jerusalem. And it's interesting, there are actually bas reliefs that are found in ancient ruins which have these three individuals particularly shown. And I think if I remember correctly, I think they're actually life-size figures. They're huge reliefs done to remember these men. They were important men in their day. And they were sent to tell Hezekiah that he had no chance against the ruler of Assyria and his army, and that he had better stop relying on anyone or anything else and just do as he was told by the king of Assyria. The chief speaker was a man called Rabshake. And many of the commentators think that Rabshake was actually an apostate Jew, hence his ability to speak so fluently in Hebrew, that he had actually been raised as a Jew but had apostatized. If that is the case, then he had been a poorly taught Jew, because it's quite clear that although he speaks of the Lord, Jehovah, he speaks of the covenant God, Yahweh, he does not at any point understand that God is only to be worshipped in Jerusalem. And therefore, if he was an apostate Jew, he was probably brought up under the rule and reign of Ahaz, when the father of Hezekiah was ruling and there was dreadful wickedness and there was the putting forward of wickedness by the king and by the nation. So therefore, when he comes, he doesn't understand God. He doesn't understand Hezekiah, who has followed the Lord wholly in a way that others before him and after him never quite managed to match. And so when he speaks not really understanding things, but his question is quite an important question. Thou sayest, and then he says, but they are vain words. He says, they're just words. But he says, thou sayest, I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? Who do you think you are, and who are you trusting upon to rebel against the greatest power in the world at that time? That's a question that's being put to Hezekiah and those who on his behalf have been sent to meet with Rabshake and the others of the embassage. And as he speaks, of course, because Rabshake doesn't understand God, because he doesn't see things in the way that he ought to, he thinks that because he can't understand how they would think that the Lord God of heaven would protect them, because he can't see it, he thinks anyone else would be a fool who believed something he couldn't believe and he couldn't understand. You see that today with many of the ardent atheists, Dawkins and others. And because they can't see it, because they don't believe it, they think anybody else must be a fool if they believe in God. Because it doesn't quite compute with them, they think that anyone who does come to know and understand these things, who does see things in God's way, must somehow be intellectually incapable or not seeing things correctly. It's their ignorance that they transfer onto others and imagine that if others do what they can't understand, it must be from ignorance such as they have, rather than from the knowledge of God. And so here Rabshakeh puts this question to Hezekiah, and he says, who are you trusting in? And you know, for all his wickedness and for all his blasphemy, for he certainly does blaspheme the Lord God here before the people, he asks a very helpful question, which is, who are you trusting in? And who do you think will deliver you when you come up against not just the greatest power in the world, but then later on when you come up against the one who made the world and all things within it? Well, Hezekiah was a godly man. We see that in verse number 5 particularly. For there he says, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. Now, the interesting thing is that after the dividing of the kingdom, when you had the two kingdoms, Judah was the only kingdom that had godly kings. Israel never had a godly king amongst them. Not one of them. After the division of the kingdom into those two kingdoms, Israel always had individuals who went astray, some further than others, but always astray. But Judah had some good ones and some wicked. And just before Hezekiah came along, there had been Ahaz. And if the people had been simply living under a continual stream of apostates as Israel was, you could understand how they might feel that the question was a valid one. If they had never had good teaching, if they had never had the blessings of godliness and the protection of God for those who stand for God, you might almost understand why they might see things in the way that it was being put by Rabshakeh and those with him. But they weren't. In fact, at that time they were under the rule of the godliest king of the divided nations ever to be, Hezekiah. And therefore, here was a man who recognized that the Lord God is the one who saves. Although his father was wicked, he was a godly man. His father, of course, is spoken of not long before in 2 Kings 16. And we read there, in the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord God, like David his father, but walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Remember, all the kings of Israel were bad, so he just followed the bad example of the neighboring bigger kingdom. Yea, and made his son to pass through the fire, so he even was involved in child sacrifice. The wicked man, the Lord spared Hezekiah. He wasn't put in that way, and what a blessing that was to the nation. But he did all of those things according to the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. He had taken it back. He had rewound the clock to heathendom. And he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. And that's why I say it's probably around that time. If Rabshakeh had been raised in the nation and was an apostate Jew, it was probably around that time that he had learned his theology of God, which was, of course, corrupt and wrong. But Hezekiah, despite his ungodly father, was a godly man. And because of that, he trusted in the Lord. Whatever the others were doing, he trusted in the Lord God, in Jehovah, the God of the Bible. And he trusted in him, despite all the difficulties that he was facing then, and he knew may well come upon him in the near future. Faith is dead to doubt, dumb to discouragement, and blind to impossibility, said one anonymous writer. And here was this man, and he had undoubtedly his doubts and his difficulties. But he knew that the Lord God was worthy to be trusted. And therefore, when he faced difficulties and doubts, he faced them trusting in the Lord. He had been taught at home to stray, but he learned grace to trust in God. Hezekiah's best quality, some have said, was that he trusted in the Lord. He was the greatest of all the kings with regards to this respect. You know, it's no vain thing to trust in the Lord, even when others don't. Even when you're looked upon as odd and different because you do. No matter how inexplicable it appears to those who do not understand your faith, who perhaps have been raised in what they consider Christian homes, but it's only nominally Christian. They've never really known the Lord and the preaching of the Bible and the preaching of the gospel. They perhaps have had a dusty Bible that was never opened, and it still has their name from Sunday school upon it, but they've never managed to get from Genesis to Revelation once, far less many times, to read it. Just like Rabshakeh, they don't understand what they were raised with, and they think they understand others when they don't. And so they place their doubts upon those, even those who trust the Lord. My friend, if you trust the Lord, don't worry about those who are filled with their doubts and their difficulties. For it is that trust, that faith in the Lord, which will enable you to stand when others fall and when others run. And for Hezekiah, it was those, that trust, that faith that enabled him. Now, undoubtedly, having been raised in such an environment, he would have faced all the difficulties of the sins that were around in the palace. And it seems likely that actually, going on the age that he was when he was raised to the throne, when he acceded to the throne, and that his father was when his father came to the throne, he seems to have been born around the time when his father was a very young lad. Physically, probably only just capable of having children, but because of his position, may have been married off in a way to allow a linkage between one kingdom and another. And so here he was being raised, as it were, in a home where his father was not much more than a child himself when he was brought into the world, and not a good one at that. So undoubtedly there would have been many sins around. And yet, Hezekiah, for all that difficulty of a start, came to understand that God is the one he could trust in, and that those sins that clung to him, and certainly that he saw in his father and around the palace at that time, his most, those early years, especially once he grew to around 12 to teenage years, would have been under his father's worst time, when his father was in power and doing many wicked things. It's when Hezekiah was a young man and having to take his stand for God, despite the poor witness that was being given to him. But instead of going in the way of sin, he went in the way of godliness. And my friend, don't let the wickedness of others lead you by the nose. Don't let the sin of others take you from the Saviour. Don't allow their unbelief to so permeate into your heart and mind that you start to think like them. Here was a man who, you might say, he had as hard and difficult a situation as you could possibly want, because sometimes a more difficult situation is not poverty, but power and wealth and no one to say no to you. And that's what he had. And yet for all of that, he trusted in the Lord. And it's essential that we see that in God there is one that we can trust in. Whatever the world thinks, whatever the rabshakehs of this world think, we know that he is the one who can calm our doubts. He is the one who can cleanse us from our sins. He is the one who can bring to us to the point where we know that forgiveness. And unlike the kings of, just about all the other kings of the divided nations, he didn't depart from the Lord later on. Many of them apostatized later on, went over to other false gods. Hezekiah didn't do that. For all his, and all of us are imperfect, he stayed faithful to the Lord. In fact, we're even told here in this passage about the things he did, and you see them elsewhere in Scripture, the way in which he cleansed and consecrated the temple, the way he brought again the celebration of the Passover and the other feasts, the way he sought to reform and to revive the work of the gospel in his land. And yet, you know, he was a good man, but he had his fears. You see here in this passage that in verse 13 through to verse 16, he actually tries to sort out his problems by paying off Sennacherib. Now, in the 14th year of the king Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. And Hezekiah, the king of Judah, sent unto the king of Assyria to Lachish, where he had taken that city. And I said, I have offended, return from me, and that which thou puttest on. In other words, what you want me to pay, I'll pay it. And it said he had to empty the treasuries, and he stripped the gold off of the doors of the temple. And he took the gold off of the pillars that had been put there, and even that wasn't enough because still the army came back later looking for more. You know, no matter what you give to the world, it'll always want more. If you think just one little bit of obedience will be enough to satisfy it, you're fooling no one but yourself. If you think it will be satisfied with half a measure of obedience, you're wrong. It will want everything. And Hezekiah, good man as he is and was, good man that he clearly showed himself to be in his day, Hezekiah, he thought he could pay off Sennacherib and that would stop things from getting worse, but it didn't work. You know, sometimes we imagine if we just try things the world's way, it'll work. And things will be sorted out and it'll be okay. The world's never satisfied with that. It's never enough. One writer said, faith is the capacity to trust God while not being able to make sense out of everything. Be able to trust him even when you don't understand how it is that he will be able to help and deliver you. And there are times when even men like Hezekiah find it hard to see, and so they resort to worldly ways. We all at times are tempted to that. You see, because we trust him not only as Savior, which clearly Hezekiah had done, but as our sovereign, as the Lord of hosts, as the one who protects us, as the one who is our safety, our strong rock to which we can run and be safe. And yet, when there are those times of fears and difficulties, we are tempted not to do so. Just like Hezekiah, we think some kind of halfway house will be enough and that will keep the world happy. And it doesn't. It never does. And from verse 9 through to 16, you see something of that. The attempts made. You know, trials purify the faith of the upright and seek to bring us into dependence upon God. And sometimes it's trusting the Lord with regard to those things that are to do with our fellow men that are often more difficult than with regards to our soul. What I mean by that is we know we have to trust the Lord for salvation. We know we have to place our soul's eternal welfare in his care. And we say we'll do that. And we seek to do that. But when it comes to dealing with the world and the threat of the world, we revert back to our default position. We think we can do that ourselves, or we try at least to work it out in the way that the world would. You see here, Hezekiah, give him his due, he was a fairly cunning and smart operator in some ways. The Assyrian army was powerful. It was a pretty intimidating foe for anyone of that time. It was pretty much the superpower, certainly of the area, if not the world at that time. And it was wielding power over all those around it. It was able to do pretty much as it pleased. But Hezekiah, he was anti-Assyrian, unlike Ahaz, his father, who, of course, because of his love for false worship and so on, he was more positive towards these things, the bringing in of false religion he liked. But when the previous king of Assyria was in power, Sargon II, Hezekiah didn't try anything because Sargon II, he was a powerful king. He was a man who knew what he was doing and knew how to wield power in his own nation and on the nations around him. But when he was replaced by his son, Sennacherib, Hezekiah saw there a change in the power structure in Assyria and reckoned that now was the time, if ever they were going to break free of Assyria, this was the time to do it. And so he, along with others in the surrounding nations, thought perhaps this is the time to do so. So Sargon II, while he was on the throne, they didn't try anything, but now that he's gone, Sennacherib is acceded to the throne. Therefore, with Sargon's son in place, he thinks this is the time if we are going to do it, and he joins in an alliance with neighboring nations. Then he makes preparations because he can see what's likely to happen. He realizes that there's a good chance that there will be difficulty as a result of his breaking free or seeking to break free from the Assyrian yoke. And he's not wrong. But the result is that, first of all, Sennacherib takes out, as it were, the outlying areas. He works his way in and then he takes out the outlying areas of Judah, except for Jerusalem and some other areas. And then he thinks that I've overstepped the mark, and he leans on his diplomacy. You see, before that, he'd been trusting in the Lord. He trusted in the Lord so that all that he did, he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded. And we're told that the Lord blessed him so that he prospered him in all that he did. Luther said, faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace. It is so sure and certain that a man could stake his life on it 1,000 times. And some men have had to. And here, in the earlier things, in dealing with the smaller nations and dealing with the Philistines and so on, he had no problem in trusting in the Lord. But when it came to Assyria, he felt now he had to trust in his own ways. Isn't it true that sometimes we trust the Lord for our soul, trust the Lord for the little things in life, but then there comes other things and we say, well, I'll have to take this one myself. I'll have to take control here. And we don't trust them as we ought to. We can all do it. Even a Hezekiah could do it. God's in control and he'll watch over his people as they trust in him. You remember what Jonathan said when he talked to his armor bearer? He said, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised, and it may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint with the Lord to save by many or by few. 1 Samuel. And what he's saying there is, there's only two of us. The little army that we're a part of is back in the woods with my father. But we can see the enemy. And if we go up and show ourselves to the enemy, it may be the Lord will work for us. Now, Jonathan was no fool. He trusted in the Lord. That's why I believe his heart was so knit to the heart of David. When he saw David's faith in the Lord, when he went up against Goliath, he knew there's a like precious faith. There's someone who thinks the same way that I do. There's someone who trusts God, even in the most overwhelming and difficult of circumstances. I think that's why he saw in David someone he really could take to and trust in life and even beyond life when he made that covenant with him that David would remember him in the years when he was gone. You see, to realize that God is able to help us even when the odds seem stacked against us and utterly overwhelming is part of that recognition that God is not only our Savior, he's our Sovereign. He's the one that comes as the Captain of the Lord of hosts or the host of the Lord. He's the one who takes control. And sometimes like Joshua, we have to be willing to give the place to him to take control and to take command. It's a question of trust. We have to trust him with our soul. We have to trust him with our salvation. But we have to trust him that he'll watch over us and protect us too. And that sometimes is a difficult thing. Difficult in dealings with men. Difficult sometimes when we find ourselves in spiritual warfare. You know, sometimes we think that the Lord who has saved us will leave us to be overwhelmed by the stratagems of the enemy of souls. It's interesting, you know, when we read in Luke chapter 10, it talks there about the joy that was experienced as the 70 returned and what they had done. They had gone out as the Lord had commanded them, and they had been told, heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh. This is, you remember, in Luke chapter 10, where the Lord had sent out 70 to tell others about the gospel and to heal the sick and so on. And as they went out, they found something rather remarkable. They found that even the demons, the devils, were subject to them. Verse 17 of that chapter, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And then Jesus explains, he said, Unto them I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He says, I saw the way in which the power of Satan was brought down. And then in verse 19, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. They've been told when the 12 went out in chapter 9 of Luke, you look at the beginning of chapter 9 of Luke, just 12 are sent out. And they're told one of the things they'll do is cast out the devils. And so when they came back, they expected that. But they've gone out, these 70, they've gone out and they found that not only did they do what they'd been told to do, cast out the sickness, heal the sick, they said, even the devils are subject to us. They said, the name of Jesus is more powerful than we had imagined. When we did what we did in thy name, not simply what we had imagined would happen happened, but far more. You know, all things are subject to him. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore into all nations and preach the gospel. There's no power greater than the power of Jesus. Not only greater than men, but greater than devils, greater than demons, greater than the spiritual enemy of souls. The wonderful thing is that every time the gospel is proclaimed, it does wonders. It breaks the power of Satan, and it does so when it says here that the demons were subject to him, the saying that the gospel power was such that all the conflict between Christ and Satan, Christ always was winning. You know, there's a way in which every preacher and every Christian wrestles against not just flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness. But here's the thing. The power in the name of Jesus and the gospel of Christ is more than capable to make you more than conquerors. We were looking this morning at the victory that there is trusting in Christ. And over sin. Perhaps one of the hardest things to do is to get the victory over sin. We can see in our life that there are so many things we can deal with. We can deal with pain often. We can deal with upset. Temptation can often be that weak point for many as a strong individual. You think of Samson, if you'd put an army in front of him, he could defeat them. You put a pretty face in front of him, he fell each time. And so sin is something that has to be dealt with. What power is there that's able to deal with that? If we think of the power of an army being overwhelmed by God as wonderful, and it is, and the power of demons being overcome by Christ as wonderful, and it is, but what about the power of sin? You remember in Romans 5, one of the things Paul says there. He says, not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one unto condemnation, but the free gift is of many offences unto justification. For if by one man's offence death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. What does it say in verse 20? Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. There is power in Christ to overcome sin. He is the one who is the Lord of his people and gives them victory in every danger and every difficulty they face, but he also sustains us. He is the one who is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, who is able to do for us all that we need. He is the one who can provide for us. He is the Lord who is both our righteousness and our provision. You know, sometimes we rely on ourselves when we should be relying on God. Walking by faith means being prepared to trust where we are not permitted to see, said Blanchard. And we are to have reliance upon God. And there was Hezekiah, a godly man, possibly the greatest king of the divided nations. And he needed to learn to rely on God. That God is able to provide all that we need and will not let us down. And we are to trust in him, not just intermittently, but constantly. Not just with the little things or with the spiritual things, but with everything. You remember, time and again in Scripture, one of the things that's made abundantly clear is that God expects of us that constant dependence upon him. In 2 Chronicles chapter 35, we read there that the Lord is the one who, when speaking to his people, reminds them that he's the one that is able to provide, because they have forsaken me and they have burnt. I beg your pardon, sorry, that's 34. 35. And Jeremiah lamented for Josiah and the singing men and the singing women and so on. Well, that's not the one I was looking for. I was reading 35 instead of 32. Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him. That's where we looked. For his heart was lifted up. Therefore, there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and upon Jerusalem. There's Hezekiah, and sometimes he wasn't always as good as he should be. He didn't always rely on God the way he should. And our reliance upon God is not to be intermittent, not to be for some things and not for others. It's to be constant. And it's to be singular. We are to rely upon the Lord our God. In Psalm 60 and verse 11, and also in Psalm 108 and verse 12, it says, "Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man." Pretty much the same thing in both verses. You see similar things said in Psalm 62, verse 2, 5, 6. This idea that God is the one who alone can help. And yet so often we fail to trust him as we ought to. Well, here was Rabshakeh, a pretty horrible individual, if they're right, that he was the apostate as well as the blasphemer that he was. And yet he asked the question, who are you trusting in? That we all need to answer from time to time. Even the godliest of us need to be asked, who are you trusting in? What's your hope for victory in any difficulty and situation? Because the answer is to be the same thing every time. It's to be the Lord God of heaven. Rabshakeh would have said, you're a fool if you do that. He was wrong. Hezekiah knew that he could trust the Lord. And every time he did, God did not let him down. And every time he failed to, he regretted it. It's a question of trust. Who are you trusting? Let us pray.